This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
Well, it's been quite a while since we've been together. In fact, Chris Meyer said it's been about 2 months, and my, how time has flown. I'll tell you what has been taking place is I've been working on a writing on the subject of resurrection. And I don't think I've ever had a writing that has required more time, more attention, more study, more careful examination than this writing on resurrection. And I'm still probably 2 sections away from even having it out. And we were going to wait until the writing was over, but we can't do that. And a conversation came up recently with one of the Bride Brothers, and it was so good. And then a conversation with another guy, and I thought, you know, we've just got to stop and go ahead and have a program and be with you and spend this time together with you and talk about these items that have come up. It's on the subject of government. And we're going to look at government, and then if there's time remaining, then we're going to talk a little bit about resurrection, because your friend and mine and your representative, Chris Meyer, has read all of the sections up to now that have been made available. And he is here to be your best friend and helper. Hello, Chris.
Hello, Gary. It's good to be with you again.
Well, good, good. How's Denver?
Denver is, it was a little rainy this morning, but right now it's the sun is out, and it's about 75 degrees. It's actually a perfect afternoon.
Good, good. Chris, have you been enjoying the drafts on the sections on resurrection?
Well, I have. It's, you know, it's one of those writings. It sort of reminds me of the earlier days when I would start reading Until Shiloh Comes or Sheila in the Clay of Spittle or the Great Tribulation, and I start scratching my head. But it is deep and intense, but it's wonderful to see these things and to really have you know, lay out exactly what Scripture says about these things and not what tradition has taught us. So I'm excited about the writing that will be coming out. I'm grateful to be proofing it and to have an advanced copy of it, and I think the listener's going to really enjoy it when it comes out. There will be some questions about it, and we'll have to address them, but I think that they're going to enjoy it.
I believe so, too. It's quite different from what we've been told in the past, but it's directly from the Scriptures, and it is very difficult, challenging to write it, and yet anything that's difficult and challenging on the other side is very rewarding. So I will look forward to getting it to everybody, but it'll still be some time after now. So let's talk about this matter of government, Chris.
Okay.
I was on the phone with the Bride Brother, and he asked me a question, and he referred to something that was written in the past on RemnantBride.com. He said that I had written that Abraham represented the bride, and I stopped, and I thought, now hold on, where was that ever written? And so I asked him about it. I don't remember saying that, but what we talked about is something that the listener can very much benefit from, and it excited me to consider it, because what it did in having that conversation with him is that it expanded the understanding of something that Yahweh God had already laid out. Now, I know that you're going to vividly remember us being in Colorado and going out to Red Rock Canyon and having that intercession that we thought was going to be a simple matter of me walking between you and Jim. It turned out to be much, much more. It turned out to be 8 people, and it turned out to be 8 people and a dog. And It was a marvelous testimony of Genesis 15, where Abraham laid out the eight parts for the covenant that Yahweh God would walk through. I know you remember it. Would you like to make any comments about that? I know you would before we continue going on.
Yes, that was a very special time for us that had gathered in Denver that day in Colorado Springs. And what I recall you saying, what strikes me the most is that afterwards you had said that your intention was just to simply intercessorily pass between the split covenant parts and be obedient to the word, to what you had seen. But you had realized that that would have been a failure. And what really pleased me was to see how Yahweh showed up and made up the difference.
And we did.
That he stepped in and made up the difference. And I still don't think that we have completely understood exactly what it is that happened there, because it involves the burning rod, the burning torch, and the smoking oven, and what is the bride's position, what is the rod's position. I mean, we keep referring back to this, and it was just a wonderful time.
Let's touch on something that you just mentioned, and it really was a very revealing and important time. You had mentioned it was good that we didn't do that. We realized later that it was very good that we didn't do what we originally had planned, and that is just me walking between you and Jim as a representative of the split bride. And the difference there that we saw later is the contrast between Zechariah 4, where there is this covenant pattern in which the male passes between the split covenant parts of the female, which is the lampstand that passes between the two olive trees, if you would. Now, the lampstand doesn't actually move, but it is the same pattern. It's the covenant. And again, we're talking about government here, and government is extremely revealing. So the pattern was on the natural level of the male passing between the split covenant parts of the female, which is a natural phenomenon that takes place in our flesh as we know it today. If I had passed between you and Jim, me solo passed between you and Jim, it would have testified something that was still earthly, which we don't need that as far as the fulfillment in the bride. We need something else. We've got to have a higher dimension covenant. That higher dimension covenant is seen in Genesis 15, where Abraham laid out the covenant parts, and just for everybody's understanding, Abraham took a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram. He cut them in half, laid their parts opposite each other, and they also added two birds, which was a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He laid them out. Those were the eight parts. It just so happened that there were exactly eight people available for this intercession, and it wasn't until Kathy and you related to me that Kathy said, this is Genesis 15. So we walked that out that morning. Now, if I had passed through between those eight parts, it still would have been incomplete. Isn't that correct?
Yes, because there was a second part to that that was missing.
Yes, because if I'd walked through, it would have been the burning rod, if you would.
That's right.
The rod, which the rod passes between the split parts of a female. But in Genesis 15, it was not just a burning rod, a torch. It was also a smoking oven, which is female. It's like the woman's womb. And so I couldn't fulfill that. The only one who could fulfill that is Yahweh, because it wasn't even in my mind. And here comes this dog that had been running around. I was prepared. I had prayed. I was getting ready to walk through. Here comes this dog, runs right past me, walks between the covenant parts, stops on the back side, turns around, comes right back up the way it came, turned and went and stood right behind Jim, and then the dog took off. And, of course, my thoughts at that point were, that dog just violated my virgin bride. You know? And I think thoughts at that point were, among y'all, I was thinking, well, they're probably thinking this whole thing's corrupted, you know. But look, that's what happened, and so I just walked through, and of course, that was it. I walked through, and we didn't need any hurrahs. We didn't need any, well, let's praise the Lord now or anything. It was done. We went out and had lunch together. That was what took place, and it wasn't until later that we realized what Yahweh had done, which was the split covenant parts of Genesis 15. And two things passed through, the smoking oven and the burning torch, which is a wonderful testimony. Now, getting back to the comment that Abraham represented the bride, I tell the brother, you know, I don't remember saying anything like that, and it doesn't make sense that he's the bride. I said, in fact, more so, he would represent the body of Christ. Now, do you know, would you like to guess why Abraham at that point would represent the body of Christ?
Well, I know, because he was put to sleep.
Exactly. And who else was put to sleep?
Well, Adam was put to sleep.
In order to?
Receive his bride.
And who else was put to sleep?
Yeshua was put to sleep.
Both of them's sides were opened, weren't they?
That's correct.
And so, it is quite confirming, attesting, and very revealing that this represented the body of Christ that was being passed through. Now, here's why I appreciated the conversation with this brother. Because in my mind, I had always thought, well, the lampstand splits the covenant parts of the two olive trees, and the male splits the covenant parts of the female, of course. And so my assumption was, since there are two olive trees, which is the bride, I came to the quick conclusion, then therefore, the body of Christ had to enter into a female position of being split, just like the woman, or like the bride, is split. But in explaining this to the brother, I realized, hold it. No, we've got something else going on here. If Abraham was put to sleep, and this is clearly the body of Christ, we're not talking about a female work. We're talking about a procreation work that takes place in the male. And this may seem like a small distinction for someone, but for me, this was profoundly important because, again, it testifies to the completeness of the evidence that we, the bride, have that is from the Scriptures. We realize, well, there are two things, Chris. Number one, Abraham is put to sleep. Number two, there is a big difference between a male rod passing between split parts and a male-female passing between split parts. Quite obvious, right?
Yes.
Yes, sir. And that's what you have in Genesis 15. The only way a male-female can pass between split parts is if you take it to a higher dimension. Then things like that can happen. And of course, what this, to get to the bottom line on what Genesis 15 represents, it represents, as has been taught recently, it represents the millennial reign that splits the two 2,000-year periods of the body of Christ. And you're familiar with that, correct?
I am.
On the one hand, the preceding 2,000 years we call the Moses work. The concluding 2,000 years we call the Elijah work. And that's the way the two remnant are. You have the first remnant was the Moses work, and the second remnant and Elijah work. Moses receives the promise, and Elijah fulfills it, is what you have. And, of course, Moses and Elijah are always contrasted with each other in the Scriptures. And so, what we see in this testimony in Genesis 15 is a covenant pattern that is being fulfilled at a higher dimension so that you can have male-female passing between, which is, of course, Emmanuel building the temple between the two bronze mountains, which is Zechariah chapter 6, where he builds the temple between the two bronze mountains. It's also Solomon's temple. When one wanted to go into the temple, and again, the temple is built, the female part of the temple anyway, is built in the millennial reign. That's when the bride rules and reigns with Emmanuel for 1,000 years. And so that temple is being fully developed in that 1,000-year period. And so if one is to enter into that temple, in Solomon's temple, they have to pass between the two bronze pillars. And so that's what you have testified once again concerning this important covenant. Yeah, I wish people, I wish Christians, have their eyes open to see the tremendous importance and tremendous relevance that what God is doing on a higher dimension is making a covenant with man. This covenant is not just a bunch of animals laid out at the lower dimensions, which brings us to another part of this. It's not a bunch of animals. That didn't satisfy God. Abraham was simply a type, a picture of that which had to take place. That's what, 4,000 years later or whatever, from millennial reign? It had to take place, and he foreshadowed what was to be. And this brings us to another important point here, that the natural is not the fulfillment, but it is the spiritual. And we see that what happened in Genesis 15 and Abraham's wonderful testimony of this being the body of Christ that is put to sleep, plus all these animals for three-year-olds, he didn't do that for some obscure, unnecessary reason. They testified to the 3,000 years of the church. And in Zechariah 13, it tells us that two parts are cut off and die, and the third part he takes through the fire. This is specifically relevant to the 3,000 years of the church. In the 3,000-year period, he is going to pass through the covenant parts and make a covenant with mankind. At the end of 6,000 years, he is going to lay out this covenant. Yeshua, or we'll call him here Emmanuel, Emmanuel and the bride rule and reign, passing between the split covenant parts of the body of Christ. When Christ's side was opened, it was split. When Adam's side was open, it was split. A woman is naturally split in order to bring forth offspring. A man is not. The only way you can get offspring from a male, as testified by the scriptures, is to put him to sleep and open his side, and then you can create a bride from it. And it's a procreation process that brings forth fruit, but obviously it speaks of being made clean as well, because it is the splitting of a work. It's more obvious concerning the olive tree. It's more obvious concerning a woman. Of course, she is not fully split either, but she represents that clean split work. A man's side open, the body of Christ's side open, again, speaks of being made clean. Now, does that make sense to you?
Well, it doesn't. I guess the question that I have is this a picture, this burning rod and this smoking oven, is this a picture of Emmanuel and his bride becoming one in union, passing between the bronze mountains? Is it a picture in the natural of a marriage, a union between man and woman?
Now, Mr. Meyer, you just lobbed a ball over to me that I can slam dunk on you, sir.
Oh.
That is exactly where we need to go now.
Okay.
It is exactly the case.
That's what I see in that, is if you have the covenant where the male passes between the split covenant parts, that's obvious. There's a pattern there. We've seen Yahweh's ways throughout Scripture. But now you're talking about a Genesis 15, which we didn't understand, with the male and female passing between split covenant parts.
Yes.
I see them two as one, passing together in union through split covenant parts.
Okay, let me ask you. And again, we're talking about government here, and that's what's so thrilling about this. What Yahweh God laid out in Genesis 15 was government. He laid it out. Nobody has even seen or understood that parable until bride comes along. That's what encourages us as bride members. Nobody in the history of mankind has seen that. But Yahweh God has chosen to show it to his bride, which is the intimate, the John work that puts his head on his breast and understands things that the Peter work could never understand. It's the unsealing of the book. And so what we see in that is this wonderful government that prophesies. It's the way of Yahweh God. That same government is testified in the marriage, in the union of a man and a woman. Now, Chris, and I hope I can phrase this in a way that you understand what I'm asking. If not, I'll have to help you with the answer. When a man and a woman marry, the scriptures speak concerning what that union does between that man and the woman. What does that union create by the union of a man and a woman?
Well, my understanding is it creates one flesh.
Ah, exactly.
I got it right.
Yes, exactly. It's actually there in Genesis 2:24, where it talks about the two becoming one flesh. And it's repeated, actually, in Matthew, Mark, Corinthians, and Ephesians. It's spoken of again, that whenever a man and a woman marry, the two become one flesh. Now, again, we're talking government here. This is why people do not understand what marriage means, and they do not understand why Yeshua said that the only way divorce is acceptable is if there is infidelity. That's the only provision for separation of a one-flesh relationship.
So marriage is not just the civil signing of papers. It is the consummation.
No,
it's shacking. It's the act.
Yes, shacking up. You've become one flesh with a person.
Okay.
And then you go and you shack up with someone else. You just committed adultery. It is a covenant. God looks at it that way. And when that covenant is violated, there is guilt of sin. It doesn't matter if a man and a woman were together. And let's say the man just didn't want to be with her anymore. He was going to be single the rest of his life. He wasn't going to have relations with any other woman. He just said, I'm tired of this. That woman would never have a right to remarry. If she married someone else, she would be committing adultery. Because the union, a one flesh union between the two of them, still stands. That union was created by the male passing between the split covenant parts of the female. I have been separated from my wife for 7 years. We're still married, gratefully, legally, according to the courts. But more importantly, we're still married as long as, even if the courts, my wife has no plans on a legal divorce, but even if she did, Yahweh forbid, then she is still married to me, whether that piece of paper is signed. I don't care if it's signed by the President of the United States. It is not a valid divorce. Because it is a union of consummation of the covenant of the male passing between the female that made them one flesh. Now I'll throw you another question. Is the union between a man and a woman the fulfillment of two becoming one flesh?
Yes.
Only at a human level. I'll ask you this. Now we'll see what you do with this question. Is your fleshly body the fulfillment of the body that you need?
No.
No. Is your marriage, as sweet as she is, to Aida, the fulfillment of the marriage that you need?
No.
It's really not. You know, you got like Mormons, I think, they say you're married forever, and other groups say that's crazy. That's like saying, I'm going to be in this earthly flesh forever. No. Whenever we enter into the incorruptible. We are neither male nor female. What do I need a wife for? I don't need one. I've got a husband, if you would, which is Emmanuel. The natural is never, as much as we seek to be obedient, the natural is a very cursed and inferior realm. The scripture says that in Genesis 2:18, I'll go ahead and read 2:18, 19, and 20. Yahweh God said, this was around creation, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, Yahweh God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds in the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, that's kind of funny. The helper wasn't suitable for him with all these beasts, all these created things. Chris, as much as you may love your wife, and as much as I may desire for my wife to be back with me, our natural wives are not the helper we need. Yahweh God is walking all of this out in a parable that is important, just as Abraham laying out the covenant parts was absolutely critical. But it did not fulfill the covenant that God has to make with man, which is at a higher dimension. And as much as we may appreciate our wives, frankly, my wife proves, is absolute proof, that a wife is not the helper that I need. Because my wife has not been faithful to me. She has not served me and helped me for the last 7 years. She proves that that scripture concerning the need for a helper is not the natural wife. We have to have another helper. That helper is specifically identified by Yeshua. In John 14, let me just read these verses. First, we'll start in John 14, 16 and 26. Verse 16 and verse 26. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Verse 26. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Chapter 15, verse 26. "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." John 16:7. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Chris, the Helper that we have to have, and this is the Helper that Yahweh was speaking of in Genesis 2. The helper that man needs is not a woman. The helper that man needs is the Holy Spirit.
That's amazing, because all these years, you know, we've been taught that that helper was our earthly bride. And I always approached it that way. I appreciated that my bride and my helper, who truly is a helper. But I'd never seen it on a higher level, that he's talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and we treat our wives in the same way, with that respect. Paul writes that we are to lay our lives down as husbands for our wives and to love our wives. There is a natural responsibility that we have, and that's why I will not give up my wife. I will not violate our covenant any more than I would want to, and this is important, even any more than I would want to violate my covenant with the Holy Spirit. My relationship with the Holy Spirit even trumps my relationship with my wife. My relationship with the Holy Spirit and with God is the most important covenant that I have.
What motivates you to behave this way, to act this way? Is it because you see bright truth, or is it because you understand government, or what is it?
Well, it's a passion to know God and to serve Him and to make Him happy. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. Beyond that, you are right. It is government. I see it, and it is true. I want to walk in truth. If you boiled my, if I speak just a moment personally, I asked myself one day, if I was to boil my life down to one word, what one word would that be? And I immediately knew the answer. It's truth. I want truth more than anything. I want truth. I want to understand Yahweh. I want to know His ways. And I hate lies. I think I've mentioned this before. I've told my children when they were young, I said, if you ever lie to me, I said, you're going to get the hardest spanking you've ever gotten. I said, never lie to me one time. If you ever lie to me, I'll never be able to trust you. And they were very faithful to that. That's what motivates me. But what's important, Chris, here, is to realize that the government of what we see around us in the natural simply foreshadows and even tests us. Because my wife, she's proving that at the natural level, it's unfaithful, and she's actually, and she does this in ignorance, but she's actually interceding or testing to the Holy Spirit being unfaithful to us.
Mm-hmm. Now, when you use the word government, natural government, can you define that and reconcile that against, you know, many people may think, you know, of the United States government. Of course, you know, the United States government, that's a whole can of worms. What do you mean by government?
Government is the laws of God and the way everything functions. You've got government is in the natural level. You've got physical laws, gravity, law of gravity, all those laws that you learn in physics or whatever, wherever they teach them to you. So you've got natural laws, and then you've got laws that are our conduct laws that are not just conduct, they are based on the nature of God, the way He functions. He is government. You know, someone would say God is love. To me, God is government. The only way you're going to understand God is to understand His government, and the only way you're going to know what to do is to understand government. We have teaching tapes on the kingdom of heaven. They're on YouTube. And they're towards the end. One of them looks at the physical relationship between a man and a woman, and it identifies what is right behavior and what is wrong behavior. What is the determining factor? Government. Everything prophesies. Government is order. Government is what makes God consistent. He said, I never change. Government is how He judges. You know, some people think, well, God did away with the law whenever Yeshua was crucified on the cross. Guarantee you, if God did away with the law when Yeshua was crucified on the cross, they would not have salvation. Salvation comes through the law. Yeshua came to fulfill the law, that not to do away with it. The only reason we have salvation, the only reason we have mercy and forgiveness is by the legal work that Yeshua did. If we are going to know what God's doing, we've got to understand the government. If we're going to understand that these things are natural and they're not the fulfillment, that my wife is really not the helper that I need, that Genesis 15 was really a testimony of that which has to be fulfilled in a higher dimension, it's only then that we began to grasp who God is and what He is doing, and we understand that through His government, through His ways, and through His Word. The first purpose of the Scriptures is to prophesy and to reveal what He's going to do. The second purpose of the Scriptures is government. And the third purpose of the Scriptures, it's a trinity, is really just practical or just historical information. It's just information. Those are the three parts of the Scriptures. So does that help you understand a little more about what I mean concerning government?
Well, it does. And then where does the law fit into that?
Well, the law reveals to us the nature of God and the government of God. And there are little obscure laws. If we had complete wisdom, we would know why God said what he did. It will have profound significance. For example, if you came upon a nest and the female bird was sitting on it, you could take the babies, but you couldn't take the female bird. And someone would say, isn't that a little trivial to put in the law? You know, if we had complete wisdom, we would understand the government of that. And we don't tritely say, well, it means this when you have a mother, it's in need, and you know, you want to help them. I mean, just some emotional, squishy, gooey, emotional thing, you know. There's another law, is that you do not cook a kid in its mother's milk. And I would love to understand the fullness of that. We know the kids are the nations. So that too is government. It's law.
So are you suggesting then that there's no gray area with Yahweh when it comes to government and law and his word?
No, there is no gray area. That's, to me, that's like saying, are there any muscles in your body that are not obligated to bones? I mean, even our conversation right now is because you got three bones in your ear and you can hear me because of the government of those three bones. So without those three bones in your ear, you would not hear me.
So man would really do himself a favor if he would behave the same way that the Creator behaves and practices lawfulness and government. It would behoove us to behave that way and to act and learn and demonstrate his ways in our life. Wouldn't you think?
Yes, and let's let that lead us to the third part of our time together. If I understand government, and if I want to be in harmony with God, then I will marry a woman, and I will never divorce her unless she's unfaithful to me. I am obligated to her for the rest of my life on this earth. That is the kind of government we need to have in every person. Our world would be totally different if we had accepted that government. As it is now, we are absolute total failures. Because, as it says in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in the land. And a person just says, I disagree with you, and they go divorce, and they shack up, and they have many women that they're with. It is absolute insanity. I mean, a person is becoming like a dog. You know, I wrote some articles, too, about the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. They're polygamous. And people misunderstood me whenever I said I have more respect for them than I have for most Christians. And I address their modest dress and their abstention from this world and their commitment to the family. And they said, yeah, but they're polygamous. You know, you can ask maybe one of those people and say, well, how many wives do you have? Well, I have one. Well, how about the one you married before her? Well, but we divorced, you know, and now I've got another one. What's the difference between serial polygamy and the polygamy that they experience, which they have them all at one time? What difference does it make? They're still polygamous.
That's, to me, Gary, that's where people do not understand you. They do not get you that you see things from a governmental point of view. You've never condoned polygamy. You weren't writing about that, but you were saying, how is it any different when a man divorces and remarries three times? How is it any different?
Yes, and people like to justify it, but they can't. As much as I appreciate Rush Limbaugh, he has a fantastic assessment of politics. I start to say government. He has a poor assessment of government when it comes to relations with the woman. He's had four wives. It's actually quite disturbing to me that I hear people call in and say, congratulations. Congratulations? I mean, he wouldn't have a polygamist on his show. So why should he have four wives? You got politicians that do the same thing. It's just flat wrong. They do not understand the government and the ways of God.
Right. This goes to, I want to try and stay on subject, but this goes to where you talked about the Saudi Arabians, and I've had some discussions with some other folks about this where I think you've been misunderstood. And that is, you talk about how their divorce rate is at 2%. Yes, but the Muslims want to kill us, and the Muslims want to do this, but we don't look at the 50% or higher divorce rate amongst Christians, but yet we condemn the Muslims for covering their heads and for the way they treat women, yet they have a 2% divorce rate. I don't think people really try and understand you the way that they should. I think you speak and write the truth when you write these things.
You know, you give credit where credit is due. Let me tell you, there are many unbelievers who live far more righteously than Christians. Christians think they have a license to sin, and all they're doing is building up the account against themselves for God to judge them. He is not going to wink at their sin just because they call on Jesus. And if someone is doing right, I will applaud it. Everybody has their place in the kingdom, eventually. And when you've got Muslims that are more righteous in their behavior than Christians, and they've shunned the entertainment world, being amused, not thinking, when they behave themselves more righteously in relations to the world and want to kill Christians for their corruption of the world, when they want to kill Christians because Christians accept, or America accepts, homosexuality, and that women dress immodestly, and that the men are not the head of the home. A patriarchal form of government. It's stunning that the press says, yes, those Taliban, they're patriarchal. Well, praise Yahweh. They're doing something right. And God is going to bless them for what they do right. You know, Yeshua said that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would rise up and essentially judge these Jews in his time, because the people in the time of Yeshua, they didn't repent. And he said Sodom and Gomorrah would repent it. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to judge the people in the time of Yeshua. And at that time you said, oh, no, I'm not this. Well, it's not like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Christians, well, I'm not like a Muslim. Well, I wish you were. Because the Muslims are going to judge most Christians. Because their behavior is more godly.
Yeah, I hope the listener really, really gets that and really understands in context where you're coming from. Because I've had discussions and frankly, have been given the left foot of fellowship, the left boot out, and because they don't understand in context what you're talking about. You speak the truth in this matter.
Listen, I don't care what people think about me. I want to speak the truth. Now, I don't waste my pearls and cast them before swine, but I'm going to speak the truth because there's a principle that I live by. Ask yourself, what are the long-term effects of what you're doing? I know God's government. I know it. I know what He lays out, what is right and what is wrong. I understand why He does it. I will conform to His government because I know in the long term it is to my advantage. You know, some people would say, well, you know, I'll just go ahead and watch TV until I get that opportunity and repent right at the end. Or, you know, God will have mercy on me. A woman say, I'll just continue wearing pants because, you know, God will probably have mercy on me. They risk their lives. They risk their rewards. They risk their spiritual well-being. A person is to do right today. Do right now. And the government of Yahweh God is very clear. The problem is people don't want to do it. They are lawless and they're more concerned about the world and not offending the world and in enjoying the pleasures of the world and not standing out in the world. They're more interested in those things than to seek righteousness. The scripture says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That is what we have to do. And people are too lazy, too careless. They are amused. They don't think. They are, they are ignorant. Say, you mean they're stupid? No, they are ignorant. They ignore things. They would rather ignore them and think they will go away. They don't want to say, I am going to make a commitment to live my life by convictions, and these are the things I will do. I am committed to them. I don't care what happens. I am committed to these, and by the grace of God, I will walk in this manner.
What would you say to people who would say to you, who would look at your life and say, look at what your choice to live governmentally has done and created in your life?
Yes, I had a Christian brother who we were good friends, still are, I guess. I haven't talked with him in a long time. He called me and said, Gary, is it you're willing to give up your family? And listen, Christian, I mean, you know somewhat. I had really a near-perfect family. An incredible, wonderful family that people admired. With our separation, a lady came to me, a Christian lady, later on. She said, if I had written a list of people who would separate, you and Mavis would have been the last one on the list. I had a beautiful family. And so this guy says, Gary, you're willing to give up your family for this? And my response was, Rich, that shows you the value of what I have. The value in the kingdom and the truth that I have is worth more than this wonderful family that still pains me every day that I've lost. But I would not trade anything for the hope of the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and walking in truth. I want truth if I have to sit at home and have it in my home by myself.
It reminds me of that scripture where Yeshua talks about a man who finds a treasure out in the field and goes out and sells all for that treasure.
Yes, and I have done that. Now, quite honestly, my hope is that I give them up and have a breach in my relationship with them, but the fact is they will come back and that breach will be restored. That is my hope. Once, if I am vindicated, then they will come back and they will say, thank you, Father, for not compromising and for holding on. You know, scripture talks about, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap, and I found no one. You know, Chris, I am so thankful for Yahweh God's mercy on me. But I also am grateful I have a commitment to not compromise. I want truth. I don't need someone to make me do it. I hold myself accountable. Yeshua said, if salt loses its saltiness, with what will it be salted? I never understood that until recently in writing this writing. Chris, if we do not judge ourselves, if we do not hold ourselves accountable, I assure you, nobody judges Gary Naylor more than Gary Naylor. If we do not put salt, and it says that it is fire, if we do not judge ourselves, then we will be held accountable. Paul said, many of you, because you don't judge yourself, many of you are sick and dying. What are people losing because they're not willing to say, okay, I am committed to this. I don't care what else happens. I am committed to this, and by the grace of God, I'm going to walk it out. And I pray that Yahweh has given me the endurance to walk this out. At some point, my family will come back. At some point, we'll get the spirit that we need. But I pray by Yahweh God's favor and mercy and strength, for strength is perfected in weakness, that we're going to get what we need. And I'm glad he's created me to be this way, and I wish other people could resolve themselves to walking according to the ways of God.
Well, as I begin to read this new draft on resurrection, I was speaking just to some people close to me about just kind of throwing out some ideas to them, and I'm glad that you brought this up about being accountable, because the question came up that, you know, maybe we don't hold ourselves accountable, that we just, it's sort of the same concept as Christians who figure they're saved by grace and so they can continue to sin. So I'm glad you said that, because if anyone holds himself accountable and lives by this, it's Gary Naylor. And I just think it's really important that we hear that yes, we need to hold ourselves accountable. We're not looking for a free ride here. Each of us have to hold ourselves accountable for our actions.
Absolutely. We have to be willing to commit to those things that are written. When I read 1 Corinthians 11 and someone pointed out that it's relevant today about a woman covering her head, my thoughts were, if the scriptures say it, even if I don't understand it, that's irrelevant. If the scriptures say it, we do it. It's just that simple. We do it. We don't look for an exit strategy of how to get out of this and how we can get out of it without God being upset with us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. One woman said, well, I don't cover my head because, of course, I'm exaggerating the way she talked, but it's really the attitude. I don't cover my head because God knows my heart. And my thoughts are, yes, and you're revealing it in your actions. Your heart is, you're not willing to seek for Him with all your life, with all your heart, with all your soul. And when it says to do something, you're going to obey. It's what I was thinking about today. A teacher once said, when the sower went out and sowed the seed did not change the ground. The seed revealed what the ground really was. It didn't change the good ground, and it didn't change the bad ground. But it revealed what it was. The Word of God is going to reveal what and who people really are. If they think they can get away with something in darkness, and when nobody else is looking, they're going to prove their real heart. I was looking out my window the other day. I've got a new neighbor, and I was looking out at her, and she was immodestly dressed. Now, at that moment, nobody was in this house. I could have looked at her to look at her immodesty. Chris, I held myself accountable when nobody was looking. If I am going to be a person, I will be a person in darkness, and I will be that person in light. I have to be accountable and not be a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite is triple wrong. It's wrong that they're doing it. It's wrong that you're lying to others. It's wrong in every regard. We have to live and salt our own lives. If we don't salt it, if we don't cut our hand off that offends us, if we don't cut our foot off that offends us, if we don't pluck out that eye that offends us, then Yahweh God said, I will throw you in hell. You will be held accountable for every idle word. By your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. If you go on sinning willfully, there is no longer a sacrifice for your sin. People do not hold themselves accountable because they think, as long as the king's gone away, I can go to confessional or I can just claim the blood of Jesus and everything's going to be all right. You deceived yourself. You are ignorant. You're ignoring the truth.
We were taught that for 20 years, Gary, in the church. 20, 30 years we were taught these things.
It's a license to sin. It's all it is. Whether it be in the Catholic confessional or whether it be in charismatic churches that are completely out of control. People are irresponsible. Chris, in the time remaining, I want to talk about one other government aspect. And what we're talking about now is government, too. I mean, what are you going to do with your life? Paul talks about how to possess your body. Are you possessing your body according to the wisdom as though it is the kingdom of heaven? Are you, okay, women, you can't be a pastor of a church. You can't teach. Are you holding yourself accountable? Are you governing your own body? Are you governing your tongue? Are you governing your thoughts? The script, not the scripture, it's a policy I live by. Sow a thought, reap an act. So an act reap a habit. So a habit reap character. Where did that habit and character come from? Really, it comes from one act. If you ever allow the one act, then won't you allow another one? You don't allow that act. And it's not easy living in this flesh. Guaranteed, it is not easy. As Yahweh told Cain, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. Now, that leads us to the, what I wanted to talk about. That's Genesis, what? Genesis 4. Sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. It actually says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. If you go to Genesis 3:16, it's the same two Hebrew words, mastering and desire. It is the same thing. It is Genesis 3:16, not John 3:16. Genesis 3:16. The desire, same Hebrew word, of the woman will be for the place, we'll add that, of the man. And he must master. He must rule over you. One of the greatest affliction to society today, by far, is the same sin that occurred in the garden, where the woman wanted to be equal to God. That was the temptation of the devil. When you eat of it, you'll be like him. The curse on the woman was to desire the place of the man who was made in the image of God. It is absolute corruption for women to desire and to pursue equality with men. People do not realize how destructive, totally destructive it is. If you look back in the garden and you see the woman doing it, and it caused the death of the man and the death of both of them and kicked out of the garden, you can see what it's doing in society today. People say, well, it's not that bad. You're not looking in the way that God looks at it. God looks at it as rebellion. God looks at it as a curse. God looks at it as the works of Satan. When women abandon their place and seek the place of a man, whether it's with ill intentions or whether it's just naivety, or like my wife, who has abandoned her place as my wife, her religiosity, it is still sin. Please listen to me. The gravest sin on the earth today in the impact upon society is women rejecting the government of God, usurping their place as a woman, and not submitting to the man. There are, what is it, Peter? I don't have the scripture here in front of me. I think it's in Peter. Peter says, women in the same manner submit to your husbands. In the same manner. What do you mean, Peter? In the same manner as what? Well, you go to the chapter before that. He gives two examples. He says, you servants, when you have a master who is cruel and unjust, you submit to him because it finds favor with God. You submit to him, it finds favor with God. Oh, and in like manner, when Yeshua came to this earth, and by the way, he came in a feminine robe, when Yeshua came to this earth, he submitted himself to man and gave himself to be crucified and died. So it's a servant who submits to a cruel master and Yeshua who submits to the world. Peter says, women, use these two as your example. Use them as your example. Don't be deceived. Don't buy the error of Christianity and the world. You find the place of submitting to your husband and calling him Lord. That's what the writer said concerning Sarah. If you want to be a daughter of Sarah, then you're like Sarah, who called her husband Lord. Again, the greatest ill on this earth today, the most destructive force on the earth today, is feminism, where the woman wants the place of the man. If they haven't read The Curse of 1920, go to Amazon or Barnes & Noble online and order it. Get it and read it. People do not realize this governmental truth. They are blind to it. And the blind are leading the blind, and it is the most destructive force on the earth today. And again, Chris, it's what we're talking about. Government. If you want to know the ways of God, it's government. Don't violate His government. And the women have got to learn that.
Amen. Well, to add to that, you've taught, and of course Scripture teaches, that male and female are joined and they become one flesh. If wives and husbands would recognize their one flesh with the husband as the head, and yet at the same time the husband lays down his life for his wife, you have this perfect union. You have this burning rod and this smoking oven that enters into this wonderful covenant. You don't have this, I want to do it on my own attitude. I want to serve. I want to please my husband. Just the way that we want to please our husband, Yeshua.
Yes, and you are being a good co-host and bringing up the other point that I haven't gotten to because I forgot it. That leads us right to the final point. And that is, to become one flesh. So Chris, would a man or a woman marry, is that the fulfillment of that scripture at the fullest?
In the natural, yes.
In the natural. How about in the fullness of it, though?
No.
No, it's not. It's just a shadow.
It's a shadow. It's a type. It's a type and shadow of what's to come.
Yes. Genesis 15, what Yahweh God did with Abraham did not preclude and did not fulfill that which has to be fulfilled in the higher realm of the church, right?
Right.
So when a man is married to a woman, it doesn't fulfill that union. It's an attesting prophecy concerning what is going to be fulfilled. Here's the wonderful thing about that passage. To become one flesh at marriage. Now, Yeshua came to this earth, and He took on the flesh of man. He became like us. He took on the flesh of man. He died, He resurrected, and as we talk about in this writing on resurrection, He resurrected back into His earthly body. He spent the day here on earth for the rest of the day. That evening, after sunset, He ascended to the Father, as He had told Mary earlier. He ascended to heaven. He was there for 8 days to fulfill the Nazarite vow. He received His immortal, incorruptible body, just as He told Nicodemus, "You must be born from above." He went and fulfilled what we have to have. That is, a born from above body, that it can only come from above. Yeshua did not have a born from above body coming out of a grave. You get a natural body coming out of a grave, just like Lazarus. Yeshua was not in a glorified body at that point. He received His glorified body in heaven. He came back with that glorified body. Now, He identified with us and made the way possible for us to do the same. So that at the first resurrection, the first remnant comes out of death, come to this earth, are birthed back into their earthly flesh, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. They go back into their bodies. Those in the first remnant, we in the second remnant, meet in the clouds, and then we meet Yeshua in the air. And then we return with Him after 15 days to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, we right now, Chris, what you and I are talking about, I believe, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It precedes the marriage. It makes possible the marriage. It prepares the bride. It is the royal jelly that converts a common worker into a queen. When we ascend into heaven, we ascend in these mortal bodies. We go with them, just like He did. He took His with Him. He picked it up out of the grave, dusted it off, walked around, and then ascended to the Father. He ascended to the Father at Bethany, where Lazarus had already gone through this death, burial, resurrection. Resurrection doesn't mean you go to heaven. Resurrection means you come out of the grave and you're a man again. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. There were a lot of people resurrected from the dead. They didn't go to heaven. The only one's ever gone to heaven is Yeshua. He is there in a glorified body. That's what we have to have. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Chris, when we ascend into heaven, to the marriage, in our marriage to the Lamb, we will fulfill that which is written in Genesis 2:24 of two becoming one flesh. Because of government, law, government will be fulfilled. We will be united with him, and we will become one flesh with him. He put on our flesh so that when we went up to heaven, we can put on his. That is when that passage is fulfilled concerning the union of a male and a female becoming one flesh. It is fulfilled in heaven. It is not fulfilled on earth.
Well, that's wonderful. And of course, we have the natural example of it. I mean, he's showing us what it. He's showing us what to look for in the natural marriage. He's showing us what it's going to be like.
Yes, and we're an utter failure at it. He shows what it's supposed to be like, but we are an utter failure.
Absolutely.
So
that's wonderful,
Chris. That's government. We talked about it. We could continue talking on and on about it. Government is not going to do any good for anybody if they look at themselves and see what they are, see what the Scripture says, and like the Scriptures also says, they turn away from the mirror and forget what they really are or what's really written. I'm looking for people who, as it says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. There are people in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They will hear that which is within them, will say, this is truth, and they will respond. We need the helper, though. We need the power of the Spirit. The first remnant would not have been capable of doing what they did without the helper. Neither will we be. We must have the helper of the Holy Spirit. It's not our natural wives that we need. It is the Holy Spirit that we have to be that helper and make all of this possible.
All right, in the shortest possible answer you can give us, how do you develop a heart for God?
I don't think you do develop a heart for God. I think you either have it or you don't. I think there's
How do you know if you have it?
By your actions. By your actions. If you can't stand the way you are and you know you got to change and you can't be satisfied, it's by your actions. People will evidence who and what they are. Again, that seed did not change that land, that soil. What changed that soil is the seeds proved what kind of soil it really was. But I don't change anybody. I simply touch something inside of them and they go, this is it. I don't change anybody. I simply bring out of people what's already in them. And they may be weak and inadequate, but it's within them. In fact, those who are real capable, I'm more concerned about, because they will strike their own fire. They'll strive in the flesh. In a person's heart, they will know the highways to Zion, and they will want to respond.
Amen. Well, you did it again, Mr. Naylor. Very good, sir.
Praise Yahweh, because beforehand, you know, as you and I generally, before the program starts, we say, well, I don't know how this is going to work out, but we just have to dive into it, so here we go.
Well, we're approaching number 50. I'm not sure where this one's at, 47, 48, but we're approaching 50 programs, and so very grateful for it, and we always seem to get through them, and I believe that listening audience is edified and receive something from it. I have no doubt.
Yes, and people listen to these over and over, Chris. They listen to them. They'll go pick up some more. One guy called and talked with him. He said, you know, Gary, actually, it's like you're here. I listen to your programs all the time, and so it's like you're here in my room with me. So I'm grateful for that, and other people have expressed that like gratitude. So we're overdue. But hopefully this was worth waiting for, and hopefully it will impact their lives as well and strengthen them.
Amen. So quickly, you'll have a writing coming out called Resurrection that'll be out, what do you think, a week, 2 weeks, sooner?
I still have two more sections. Let's say at least 2 weeks.
Okay. So, and I can tell you, the audience, that it's a good one. It's one of the better ones, and I don't think we look at them as better or best, but they teach, and they are governmental, and they straighten, I think they do a really good job of straightening out where we've been taught wrongly or wrong doctrines, and so I'm really grateful for them, and I think you'll enjoy it when it comes out.
Yes, and you know, it's not going to be an easy writing either, as you've indicated. We're already about page 36, 37. It's two more sections, and so we'll be over 40 pages, probably 45 pages before it's all done.
Yeah, I think I said to you, now can you say that to me, but in a can you say it slower and in a different way so I can get it? It's very complex and complicated. I know that I have eyes to see, and I see it. I see what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And to read it over and over allows me to really understand it.
Well, that's what they need to do. They need to be reading things over and over. They need to be digesting them. They need to get it in their hearts. They need to be listening to programs over and over. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Helper comes and brings that one that is going to equip us to be united with Yeshua and become one flesh with Him, that's what we need. We need that two-part work of the Holy Spirit and Emmanuel.
Amen. Well, we'll look for the writing, sir. And in the meantime, I appreciate you very much and all that you're doing to build the bride. And I believe that you're God's prophet, God's servant, and we stand with you and we walk alongside you. And again, and I've said this from many, many sessions, that we have to continue to walk this out, that we really have no choice, no other options but to walk it out.
That's true. Well, you fail if you quit, so you can't do that.
Amen.
We've come
a long way. All right, sir. I will talk to you soon, and thank you for this opportunity to meet, and we'll talk to you soon.
Okay, my brother. Bless you.
Bless you. Take care.
Bye-bye.